My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, by this we may be sure that we know him, if we obey his commandments. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I am that disciple. I saw these events and have recorded them here. And we all know that my account of these things is accurate. And I suppose that if all the other events in Jesus' life were written, the whole world could hardly contain the books.
Hello, John. It's been a long time.
I know that voice. Licinius, Bassus, proconsul of his emperor's province of Asia. The last time I saw you, you sentenced me here to this place. To what do I owe the dishonor?
Oh, I've just come to see my favorite Christian fanatic. Besides, you remember how hot the summers can be in Ephesus. Do you mind if I come in?
Oh, sure, forgive me. Where are my manners? It has been so long since I've had guests in my plush accommodations. Please, come in, be seated. Let's see. How long has it been since I had a guest? That would be never. You're the first.
Well, I see you haven't lost your gift for sarcasm.
Ah, there are some things not even a Roman can take from a man. So, what brings you all the way from Ephesus?
Seriously, I wanted to check on you. The government will probably reassign me soon, and, well, I wanted to ask you something. You know, I never wanted to send you to this place. I wanted to release you, John, but you didn't give me much choice.
Oh, Licinius, all men have choices. It's living with their choices that's hard.
And what about your choices, John? Look, I didn't come here to have a philosophical conversation. I came to try and save you. There's still time, you know.
If you came to save me, save yourself the trouble. It's too late. That job was done 50 years ago.
You have got to be the most frustrating, irritating. Listen, Domitian has ruled this empire with an iron hand. You and others like you have been his targets. He won't put up with anyone who won't recognize him as a god. But times are changing. They say even his own family is turning against him. Who knows what the future may hold? So I came here to ask you to change your mind. If you would just deny this faith of yours, you could be a free man.
My friend, let me let you in on a little secret. I am free. Do you think freedom is the ability to walk back down a hill, get in a boat, and sail to Ephesus? Freedom is here. Freedom is here. I once knew a man who said, if you will be my disciple, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's what I want people to know, the truth. The truth of who he is. The truth of what can happen in a person's life when they follow him. That's what I do. I write, I tell about him. You sent me here to silence my voice. I believe you'll find one day God used what you did, Licinius, to allow my voice to be heard even more. I believe one day people will read these words I write, that just the words will allow them to come to faith in him as a living Lord and Savior.
John, listen to yourself. When will you give up this superstitious nonsense?
Oh, did you hear that, Lord? He calls it superstition.
Has living in this place so long made you so completely mad that now you talk to God?
And you don't? You don't talk to God? Do you believe in God?
I believe God is what man makes him to be.
Did you hear that, Lord? Sure, I'll tell him. He wants you to know, Licinius. He understands how you think, because he feels that man is what he makes of man. And he sends his apologies. He was having a bad day when he came around to you. Come on, man, that's funny. I mean, you really ought to get to know him. He's got a great sense of humor.
I don't know whether to laugh or cry. I want so much to try and help you, but you won't seem to listen.
I cannot deny the one who never denied me. Licinius, did you know that I grew up a fisherman? I worked for my father on the Sea of Galilee. My brother and I did, until the day we met him. We had heard of him, this teacher from Nazareth who could draw vast crowds of people. One day he came to Capernaum, and he walked by our boat. My brother and I were cleaning nets, and all he said was, "Follow me." Sometimes people ask, what did he see in us? What they don't know was he didn't ask just us. He asked everybody he saw. Every boat he passed, he invited people to follow him. We were just two of the ones crazy enough to say yes. And because I did, I owe my life to him. And so do you, Licinius. Do you realize that when I was a young man, I would have killed you by now? I would have killed you the day you put me on trial, and if I didn't have a chance to do it then, I would have done it today. Because, you see, I was once a son of thunder. That was his nickname for my brother and me, sons of Boanerges, thunder, because of our quick temper, and we had one. One day, he led us into Samaria. I know you're familiar with the social complexities of my land. I grew up in Galilee, all Jewish. South of us was Samaria, and the people there were illegitimate in our thinking. We had all kinds of names for them, names I used. I suppose we gave them every reason to hate us, but prejudice doesn't take time to consider the other person's feelings. So we're going through this village, and it was late. And we needed a place to stay, and people shut their doors in our faces, and it infuriated me. I asked him, let me call down fire from heaven, and let's consume this place like Elijah did. Now, I know that sounds crazy to you. If you could have seen the deeds he performed, the miracles, the healings, he brought people back from the dead, you would understand that was not so outlandish. He simply said, no, that is not why I've come. I didn't come to destroy people. I came to save them. Anger is a useful emotion. But when it's ungoverned, that's probably what killed my brother. He was the first in our group to die. Long after Jesus had been crucified, he was arrested. I can imagine what happened. I can imagine him fighting back, saying something, and they executed him. I determined that day in Samaria, I did not want to be destroyed by my anger. And I looked at him and I realized that the spirit in him was not the spirit in me. He could get angry, but he had control of his passions. Me, I could really foul things up. Like another time when my brother and I went to him and we said, when your kingdom comes, Lord, give us the positions of honor, your right hand and your left hand. We honestly believed we deserved it. Later, we were so embarrassed. We tried to blame it on our mother. We said that she was the one who asked for us. It's not like she wasn't an easy target, overbearing Jewish mother that she was. But at some point in your life, you grow up and you quit blaming things on your parents. Truth is, we wanted that. The truth is, we believe that because we grew up in a prosperous household, we were somehow better than the others in our group. Ambition is a funny thing. I mean, when you start to believe you deserve something, you know what it does to you? It makes you look at other people as undeserving. And when that word got back to our group, they were so angry, they felt betrayed and they had a right to. And I thought it was over for our group that day. I didn't think we'd stay together. But he rounded us up. He said, look, this is not how you're supposed to act, trying to get one up on someone else, worrying about whether somebody got one up on you. I have called you to be people not trying to get your way, but to make way for others. I will answer your question. But permit me one more story. It's not like I get a chance to talk to people that often. There was this time I saw people performing miracles in his name, but they weren't part of our group. And I don't know why I reacted to that. I said, should I tell them to stop, Lord? I think what was happening was I was afraid that they might do it better than I could. That somehow he might prefer to have them than me. But when I asked him that day, he looked at me with the strangest look and he said, why would we tell them to stop? If they're not against us, they're for us. And he kept walking. Why would he choose me? I was nothing like him. Everything I was, he was not. Angry, ambitious, jealous. And yet, I knew he had something I wanted. It was almost as if the more I was with him, his spirit would rub off on me. And I just wanted to stay close. And that's why I followed him all the way to the cross. And had I not done that, I would not have heard the most important words he ever spoke to me. I know you probably wonder if this man did such good things and taught such wonderful stories, why would he be crucified? I don't know that I shall ever fully understand it. But there was something about his goodness that aroused the anger and the ambition and the jealousy in other people. In other words, he was crucified because there are lots of sons of thunder in the world. That week started so differently. We came into Jerusalem on a procession of palm branches waving. That was a clear signal for our people. This was a way of saying, he is the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one, has come into Jerusalem as a king. The fact that he let them do this said to me, he is this one. Now is going to be our time. He went straight to the temple and drove out the money changers. Aroused anger, but he wasn't afraid. But then within a few days, everything changed. At our Passover meal that week, he was sullen. Afterward, we went to the garden. He wanted us to pray with him while he went further to be alone. And it was there that the temple guards came and they arrested him. We tried to fight back. One in our group took out a sword and swung it at a slave of the high priest and actually cut off his ear. The ear fell to the ground. But he rebuked us, not them, and told us to put our swords away. And then he bent down on the ground and took up that sliced ear and put it back on the man's head and restored it. Who does this? I knew when they carried him off, he would die. And sure enough, the next day, they led him out of the city and crucified him between two criminals. I was the only one in our group standing there. My mother on one side of me, and his mother on the other. When the people around rebuked and reviled him, he prayed for God to forgive them. He prayed to God. And then right before he died, he spoke to me. He looked down at me. And he said, take care of my mother. Take care of my mother. I don't know why he gave me that charge. But from that day on, I did. I took his mother into my care. Eventually, we moved to Ephesus, as you know. And she died there. And we buried her. And one day I was standing at her grave. I said, Lord, I hope I've honored you. I took care of her the best I could. I hope you're pleased. And in that moment, he spoke to me two things I shall never forget. You see, I thought when he asked me to take care of his mother, he was asking me to take his place. That what he was saying to me was, take care of my mother just like I would if I could. But that day, he said to me, that wasn't what he was asking. He was asking to allow him to continue to love his mother through me. For him to inhabit my life so that he could keep loving his mother. That's what he wanted to do in my life. And then he said to me, John, when I ask you to take care of my mother, I was also telling you, you're my brother. You have always been my brother. You shall forever be my brother. I never felt that way. I always felt like somehow I had disappointed him. My anger, my ambition, my jealousy. That somehow, if I were just better, if I were more, I would be worthy to be his disciple. I felt I was never good enough. And that day he said to me, all I've ever wanted you to be is my brother. Oh. I've never been more alive since I made that discovery. I have never been more alive than to realize that I'm worth being called his brother with all of my sons of thunder personality. He counts me a brother. And he is never more alive to me than when I let him love people through my life. That's all he wants to do, is to use me to love other people. And when I do that, oh, Licinius, that's all I want people to know. That God has come to earth in person to let every person know, you, Licinius, everyone, that he just wants to be their brother and to love other people through him. That is how he is alive.
John, I have to be leaving soon, but there's one thing I want to understand. You talk about him as if he were alive, but you said he was crucified on a cross. How do you explain that?
Serious. That's a whole other story. Perhaps you can return next week, and we can keep the conversation going. It's an amazing story. It all started on a glorious morning before dawn.